let's stand together, sing this, declare this. Oh, he has been a shield around me. Oh, he's my glory and the lifter of my head. He will hold me fast. He will carry me, sustain me. is my song. You are good. You are good. Oh, good. Oh, you are good. Yes, good. Oh, you are good. Good. Oh, you are good. Good. Oh, let the King.
And I have been attending CA since 2006, and what I enjoyed most about the partnership program is that it allowed me to see what CA has been doing, not only inside but outside the walls of CA, and it invites me to participate in any way that I choose.
One thing I love about partnership is meeting new people and hearing how the Lord has led them to CA.
We've been coming to CA for about a year now, and something we really enjoyed about the partnership class is the sense that we're becoming a part of a family.
I've been attending CA for 3 years, and my favorite part of attending a partnership at CA was getting to meet all the wonderful pastors of CA. I'm so blessed to be part of a church with such great leaders.
One thing that we really liked about this partnership class is everything's based on God's word. And we love meeting all the pastors and everyone. So come join us next time.
Well, so whether you are new to the church or you've been here a long time, let me invite you, as others did in this video, to come and join our partnership class. Partnership is where you're going to get to find out more about the values that we hold dear at this church. You'll meet all the pastors. There'll be some snacks for you. So we encourage you to come and be a part of the partnership class. That is a 4-week class beginning on October 2nd, and it's going to meet Sundays at 11 a.m. You can register online, get more details to be a part of the partnership class. Well, welcome to each and every one of you once again. My name is Marvin. So good to worship with you today. Just want to say welcome to any visitors or guests that might be with us. Just want to say how honored we are that you are with us. We would love to get to know you. There's a connection card. You can find that card in the seat right in front of you. You can fill that out, drop it in the offering bag. Someone will get a hold of you and tell you a little bit more about our church and get to hear your story as well. You can also stop at the New People's Table on your way out, as we have a free gift for you on the way out there as well. And we just want to say welcome to everyone joining us at our online services. Thank you so much for worshiping with us online, and we hope that you are blessed through this service as well. I've got several announcements to share with you. All of this information is in your bulletin, on our app, and on our website. First, we're hosting what we're calling a Get Connected Weekend. We would love for you to be connected to others around the life of Christian Assembly. And so next weekend, at the end of our services, we're going to be meeting in the CA Park. The CA Park is a little grass area that is in the south parking lot area. We're going to have some snacks there. All of our pastors will be there telling you about life groups, telling you about men's and women's opportunities, and so much more. It's an opportunity for you to get connected to the life of our church. So I invite you to be a part of Get Connected Weekend. Well, men, our men's gathering is happening in this room on Thursday night, September 22nd. Guys, all of these guys will be in attendance, so I'm encouraging you to come and be a part of this brotherhood. It's going to be a great time in God's Word. We begin here in the sanctuary at 7 p.m., but if you come early at 5:30, we're going to be hosting a football-themed tailgate party in that same church park. So guys, come at 5:30, get some carne asada, get some dinner, wear your football jersey. I think the Steelers are playing that night, so you can wear your Steelers jersey or the Rams. How did the Rams do this weekend? Oh, too soon. Okay. Anyway, come Thursday, September 22nd for the men's gathering. Finally, we are calling all the artists around our community. We know there's a lot of you. And so if you have a gift or a talent in the world of arts, we want to gather that community. And so there's some more details in the bulletin as to how you can help us display some of those great talents that you might have. Please check your bulletin for information on that. Well, finally, as we get to worship the Lord through our giving of our tithes and offerings, let me just read from the Word of God. In Proverbs 3:9, it says, "Honor God with everything you own. Give him the first and the best." And we really hope that that's our heart as we move into this time of worshiping the Lord through our giving of our tithes and offerings. If you are new or visiting, feel no obligation. To the rest of you, may you be blessed as you give. And before we do that, let's pray together. Father, we pray that you would bless us through this time of worship, even as we give back to the generosity from which you have poured into our lives, Lord. Thank you because you make spaces for people to find connection, like in the Get Connected weekend, a men's gathering, and so many other events, Lord. We just pray that we would be a connected community, a connected body of Christ. So thank you for this worship time. Thank you for this service. And we ask that you would bless the rest of it. In Jesus' name, amen.
Well, I want to add my welcome to those you've already received. If you're a visitor or guest, my name is Tom. What an honor and a privilege to have you here with us. And of course, to those of you online, whether you're a visitor, guest, or a longtime part of our Christian Assembly family, what an honor to have you here. I'm glad that you've made the time to be with us. And I'm expectant and hopeful for what God's Word is going to do, particularly this weekend as we dig into Revelations chapter 1, because it's got to be one of the most hopeful chapters in the entire Bible. Maybe Revelation 22 next weekend is a little more, even more hopeful, but this is going to be a hopeful message. So, well, an 85-year-old couple died in a car crash after having been married almost 60 years. And they had been in good health the last 10 years, mainly due to the wife's interest in health foods. So she was making certain she and her husband were eating healthily. And so when they reached the pearly gates, St. Peter took them to their mansion, which was decked out with a beautiful kitchen and a master bath, a suite and jacuzzi, and they marveled at it all. But the old man asked Peter, he said, "Well, this all looks great, but how much is this going to cost?" To which Peter replied, and he said, "Well, it's free. It's heaven. It's free." Next, they went out back to survey the championship golf course that backed up to their home, and they would have the privilege of golfing on the course every day. And then each week, the course was going to change to a new one representing the greatest golf courses on the entire planet of Earth. And that was pretty remarkable, but the old man said, "Well, okay, but what are the greens fees going to be?" To which Peter replied, "This is heaven. We're going to let you play for free." Next, they went to the clubhouse. Yeah, we have a golfer who's like excited about that, sharpening your understanding of heaven already. Next, they went to the clubhouse and they saw a lavish buffet lunch with the cuisines of the world laid out. And the old man asked St. Peter, "Well, how much to eat?" And he said, "Don't you understand yet? This is heaven. It's free." Peter replied with a little bit of exasperation, if you're allowed to have that in heaven. The old man replied and said, "Well, then where are the low-fat and low-cholesterol tables?" Peter now began to lecture. He said, "That's the best part. You can eat as much of what you like, and you never get fat, and you never get sick. This is heaven." Right? With that, the old man went into a fit of anger. He threw it on his hat. He began to jump up and down, stomping on it, screaming wildly. Peter and the man's wife tried to both calm him down, asking what was wrong. And the old man looked at his wife and he said, "This is all your fault. If it weren't for your blasted bran muffins, we could have been here 10 years ago." God bless our bran muffins, right? Well, Revelation 21, as we're about to see, gives us a picture of what is called the new heaven and the new earth. And we're going to consider that. But before we do, let's pray. God, we thank you even for the gift of laughter. What a joy to be together. And as we come to your word, would you, on this particular weekend, use your word from Revelation chapter 21 to clarify and sharpen for us what can sometimes be a little bit of a cloudy understanding of all that you have waiting for us. Lord, I know your word says, though no eye has seen nor mind can imagine, all that you have planned for those who love you and are called according to your purpose. But God, from your word, give us a picture that we could hold on to that really speaks to your character and your great love for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. On your way in, hopefully you got a bulletin. If you did, you can grab it. Look at the center section. You'll see the teaching notes that are there for our time together this weekend, as well as Revelation chapter 21, a few other scriptures I'll be referencing as we go throughout our time together. And of course, if you're online, you can find the scriptures on our website as well, or you can just open up the YouVersion Bible app. Revelation 21 will be there for you. Or get a good old-fashioned Bible, a bound one, and flip to the back. Revelation's the last book of the Bible. Well, we're about to get a picture of God's plan for the new heaven and the new earth that awaits those who are redeemed in Christ. And if you are a Christian, my prayer is really that I've been praying for us is that this message would sharpen your hope, that it would clarify for you your hope. If you are not a Christian, if you're spiritually unconvinced, I want to say I'm so glad that you're here. If you're watching us online, wherever you might be, my prayer for you is that God would use this message to make you want to become a follower of Jesus by the end of our time together, when you see the goodness and greatness of his plans that he's preparing for those who come to know him by faith in Christ. Now, Revelation 21 gives us really seven key adjectives, seven describing words of a picture of the new heaven and the new earth promised by God's word. So we're going to walk through them one by one. Beginning in Revelation 21, verse 1, it says this: "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more." We'll come back to that. That line always makes the surfers in our church sad. "I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband." So seven different adjectives. The first is this, is that the new heaven and new earth is a prepared. A prepared is the first adjective. This ties in to what Jesus said to the disciples in John chapter 14, verse 1 and 2. He says, "Do not let your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house there are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you?" So the new heaven and the new earth is a prepared place. Jesus is preparing the new heaven and the new earth. Now, pop culture references to life after death usually makes heaven seem like we spend all of our time floating on a cloud playing harps. And, you know, I like harps as much as the next guy, and I like clouds as much as the next guy. But floating on a cloud and playing harps for eternity, if I'm honest with you, even when I was younger, I'm like, that seems a little bland. It seems a little boring. Thankfully, that is not actually the picture of what God has for us in life after death. There's a picture of what Jesus reveals for us in Revelation. For those who are in Christ, our future is a real, material, prepared place. The new heaven and the new earth are united. We are told that the old earth and the old heaven, which are both real places, like we're on the old earth right now, it's a real place, that it passes away. We're also told that the sea is no more. And there are some who take this to mean that there will not be oceans on the new earth. That's why some of my surfer friends get sad about this part of Revelation. But grammatically, it can actually just mean that the current sea, like the current earth and the current heaven, will pass away. Others take the phrase that says there will the sea was no more to be symbolic, because in antiquity the sea was a place of danger. But in any case, the clear understanding of the new earth is that it will have bodies of water. We know this because we're told about the springs of water. We're told in the next chapter about a river of water. And so some even think when it says the sea will be no more, that really what is happening is that it will only be fresh water, no longer salt water. So there's all sorts of different views on what that particular phrase might be. The removal of the first heaven and earth removes the fatal corruption of evil in the cosmic order. According to the Bible, the old order, which is the order that we're living in right now, was in bondage to decay. We learn that from Revelation chapter 8, verse 21. That it is awaiting the day when the heavens will be dissolved, and the new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness will dwell will be established forever to replace the old. We learn that in 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 12 and 13. Revelation 21 continues and says, "And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'See, the home of God is among mortals. He will dwell with them as their God, and they will be his peoples. And God himself will be with them. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. Death will be no more. Mourning and crying and pain will be no more. For the first things have passed away.'" We're living in the first things. We're not living in the final things. Goes on in verse 5. "And the one who was seated on the throne said, 'See, I am making all things new.' Also he said, 'Write this, for these words are trustworthy and true.' Then he said to me, 'It is finished. It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty I will give water as a gift from the spring of the water of life. To those who conquer will inherit these things, and I will be their God, and they will be my children. But as for the cowardly, the faithless, the polluted, the murderers, the fornicators, the sorcerers, the idolaters, and all liars, their place will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death." So the first thing we see is that the new heaven and the new earth is a prepared place. The second thing that we see is that it's a safe place. This world is full of things that threaten. School buses that crash, airplanes that disappear, diseases that kill. We all know this. But John records that on the new earth and the new heaven, he will wipe away the tear from their eyes. There will be no more death, mourning, crying, or pain, for the old order of things have passed away. Why is that? Because there will be no more sin. There will be no more crime. There will be no more litter, no more smog, no more oil spills. There will be no more sickness or disease. There will be no more betrayal or bickering. Think of all the people who are going to have to find new jobs. For example, I'm convinced exterminators are going to have to find new jobs. I think counselors. If you're a counselor, you're going to have to probably find a new job. Insurance adjusters, I think you're going to need to find a new job in the new heaven and the new earth. Doctors, you're going to have to find a new job, right? If there's no sickness, then there's not going to be a market for doctors. Mechanics, I don't think my car is going to break down in the new heaven and the new earth. Policemen, right? Health inspectors. Maybe even pastors will have to find a new job. Because it tells us that there will be a day when no one has to say to the other, "Know the Lord," because everyone will know the Lord. Wow. Revelation continues describing the new heaven, the new earth, and the new Jerusalem. In verse 9, it says, "Then one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls full of the seven last plagues came and said to me, come, and I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb. And in the spirit, he carried me away to a great high mountain and showed me the holy city, Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God. It is the glory of God and a radiance like a very rare jewel, like jasper, clear as crystal. It is a great high wall with 12 gates, and at the gates, 12 angels. And on the gates are inscribed the names of the 12 tribes of the Israelites. On the east, 3 gates. On the north, 3 gates. On the south, 3 gates. And on the west, 3 gates. And the wall of the city has 12 foundations, and on them are the 12 names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. So we see that it's a prepared place, we see it's a safe place, and now we see it's a united place. The names of the 12 tribes of Israel and the 12 apostles of the Lamb are contained within the city, indicating that the people of God included from both those who are from Israel as well as the Gentile nations who have come to place their faith in Jesus as the Messiah, that they're living as one united people in the new heaven and the new earth. In fact, the chapter continues in verse 15 and says, "The angel who talked to me had a measuring rod of gold to measure the city and its gates and walls. The city lies 4 square, its length the same as its width, and he measured the city with his rod, 1,500 miles, its length, width, and height are equal. He also measured its wall, 144 cubits by human measurements, which the angel was using." So we see it's a prepared place, a safe place, a united place, and now fourthly, we see it's a big place. This chapter gives us some physical descriptions, not only of the new heaven and the new earth, but of the new Jerusalem, the city of God that comes down from God to the new earth. When we build cities, we often have to build them within the limits of our cost effectiveness and our space efficiencies. And as a result, cities at their worst can end up becoming cramped. But God is not limited by our economy. He is preparing a safe, united city that is massive. In fact, if you looked at the distances that are mentioned here, it is the distance from Mexico to Canada, from California to the Appalachian Mountains, which run like through Virginia and Tennessee and North Carolina. It's a massive city that God is placing on earth as part of the gathering of his redeemed people. It's big enough for the full range of the world's ethnic and cultural diversity, because John later says in verse 24 that the nations will walk by its light and the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it, that the gates will never be shut by day and there will be no night there. People will bring into it, meaning into this new city of the new Jerusalem, the glory and the honor of the nations. In other words, the redeemed cultural goods and services will be included within the new heaven and the new earth and the city of God. So what that means is the very best food you can think of, the very best music, the very best art, redeemed art, the best of everything from every nation is going to be brought into the city, and what is called the glory and the honor of the nations will be brought into the city of God. For example, I love jazz music. But this won't just be the best jazz music that I've ever heard on earth. It will be the best jazz music no longer corrupted by the curse from Genesis. The music will sound better than any music you've ever heard, because the curse of Genesis will no longer be on it. It will be the best jazz music, but it will be almost completely different because it will be deeper and richer and its syncopations will be more syncopated than you've ever heard syncopated, even by the best on earth. Or for example, I love dark chocolate brownies with walnuts. But whatever the dark chocolate brownies with walnuts taste like in the new heaven and the new earth, they're going to taste way better than the dark chocolate brownie with walnuts tastes on earth, because the walnuts and the brownie and the dark chocolate will no longer be affected by the curse from Genesis. When the curse in Genesis came, it didn't just impact people, it impacted everything. Everything became corrupted. We've never experienced an uncorrupted experience of all that God has for us. What does this earth look like whenever it's no longer corrupted, when it's no longer in bondage to decay? All the different peoples of the world, those ransomed by the Lamb, will be represented there. The description from Revelation continues in verse 18. It says, "The wall is built of jasper, while the city is pure gold, clear as glass. The foundations of the wall of the city are adorned with every jewel. The first was jasper, the second sapphire, the third agate, the fourth emerald, the fifth onyx, the sixth carnelian, the seventh chrysolite, the eighth beryl, the ninth topaz, the tenth chrysoprase, the 11th jacinth, the 12th amethyst. And the 12 gates are 12 pearls. Each one of the gates is a single pearl. And the street of the city is pure gold, transparent as glass." And so what we see here is that the new city of God will be beautiful. When we build cities here in this fallen world, we have limited resources and we tend to build cities for cost effectiveness and efficiency. So most of the cities of the world that I've ever visited and you've ever visited, including the one that we live in, is largely built with asphalt, concrete, glass, and steel. In other words, it's built not to be beautiful, it's built to be efficient. And that often makes cities gray, colorless, and drab. But not so with the city of God. The picture we're given of this city is that it is filled with vibrant colors. In fact, to give you a sense of all the colors, we put together a slide of the 12 different gems that are mentioned so that you could see them all there. What I want you to see, and why I wanted you to see it visually, is I want you to see the colors. The city of God is going to be filled with creativity and filled with beautiful colors, far beyond any city that you could ever imagine here in our fallen world. With God, city life becomes beautiful, redeemed with creativity and color and amazing beauty. The description continues in verse 22. "I saw no temple in the city, for its temple is the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb. The city has no need of sun or moon to shine on it, for the glory of God is its light, and its lamp is the Lamb. The nations will walk by its light, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it. Its gates will never be shut by day. There will be no night there. People will bring into it the glory and the honor of the nations, but nothing unclean will enter into it, nor anyone who practices abomination or falsehood, but only those who are written in the Lamb's book of life." So the sixth thing that we see about this city is it's not only going to be beautiful, but it's going to be holy. The thing that dominates John's description, the revelation that Jesus is giving to him of the new heaven and the new earth and the city of God, the thing that dominates it is the presence of God. He tells us that he sees no temple. And for a Jewish man like John, the temple is the place where God dwells. So for him to record that there's no temple, that would be, you know, kind of head-scratching for him. It would almost be unthinkable. I mean, if there's no temple, then where is God in this picture? What John is having revealed to him is that really the entire city is the temple, that God's dwelling place is no longer a place in the city, but it is the city itself. Even better, as we're going to see in a moment, John says, and they will see his face. Can that really be? The whole Bible stresses that on this old earth, no one can see God's face to face and live. But here, in this very real and material place called the new heaven and the new earth, within the new Jerusalem, the city of God, we will see his face. When you see somebody's face, it's a whole different level of intimacy. That's part of what's being described here. When you see somebody's face, when you look into their eyes, you're experiencing a different level of intimacy than if you just talk to them on the phone and you only hear their voice. You're going to see him face to face. Nothing can satisfy more than that. We're going to dip into Revelation 22, verse 1. It says, then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb, through the middle of the street of the city. On either side of the river is the tree of life with its 12 kinds of fruit, producing its fruit each month, and the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations. Nothing accursed, this is a reference back to Genesis, nothing that is cursed will be found there anymore. But the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, and his servants will worship him, and they will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. And there will be no more night, there will be no light of lamp or sun, for the Lord God will be their light, and they will reign forever and ever. The seventh thing that we see about the new city of God is that it's a healing place. As I've said before, we get our word whole from the word holy. So when we talk about holiness, we're talking about being made whole, being made well, being put back together in the way that God has intended us to be put together, no longer suffering from the effects of the curse of sin. So we see here that healing flows from the holy throne of God and of the Lamb. So that means that we'll have complete healing in our bodies, complete healing in our minds, complete healing in our hearts, in our souls, and our spirits, healing in how we relate one to another, and how we relate to God, and how we relate to all of creation. So the new heaven and the new earth and the city of God are a prepared, safe, united, big, beautiful, holy, healing place for a prepared people. For a prepared people. What is crystal clear is that as great as the new heaven and the new earth are, is that they are a prepared place for a prepared people. And verse 7, we read, those who conquer will inherit these things, and I will be their God, and they will be my children. But as for the cowardly, the faithless, the polluted, the murderers, the fornicators, that means those who have sex outside of marriage between a man and a woman, goes on and says, the sorcerers, the idolaters, all liars, their place will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death. The new heaven and the new earth became all that what it is in part by what God excludes. Cowardly people. People who fear people more than they trust God. They leave undone things that God would tell them to do because they're afraid. They care more about peer acceptance than honoring God. Unbelievers, the polluted, that means those, in the Greek it would mean those devoid of godly character, those who encourage immorality to be practiced amongst the community, murderers, the sexually immoral, sorcerers, that's referring to occult practices, idolaters, and all liars, meaning those who knowingly deceive and twist the truth. That those will be excluded. Now, when you read that verse, what can happen is two things. One, for some people, they say, well, see, this is why I don't think God's all that loving, because why doesn't God just let everyone in? But if God lets all of those people in who are practicing all of those practices, who do you think they're going to practice them on? Me and you and one another. And so God is saying, look, I cannot allow you to come in to this new heaven and new earth if you're going to bring all this with you, because it's going to unleash pain and corruption upon my people. It will just be a do-over again of the first order of things. And so therefore, in the new heaven and the new earth, these things must be excluded. And if God included these unrepentant people who did all these actions in the new heaven and the new earth, we would just be stuck in an infinite loop of experiencing what we're experiencing right now. Now, all of those actions that are listed not only dishonor God, but they also corrupt and degrade our relationships with one another. So God in his justice and God in his love cannot allow that. Now, let's come back to Jesus' conversation with his disciples about this prepared, safe, united, big, beautiful, holy, healing place in John 14. Remember earlier, I read that Jesus said in John chapter 14, verse 1, "Do not let your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house, there are many dwelling places. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you?" But that conversation in John 14 continues. It goes on in verse 3 and says, "And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, so that where I am, you may be also. And you know the way to the place that I am going." Thomas said, "Lord, we do not know where you're going. How can we know the way?" And Jesus said to them, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Then a little later in that same conversation, he says, "If you love me, you will keep my commands." Let's pray. Lord, the new heaven, the new earth, the city of God is what Jesus creates, and it belongs to you, and you are inviting us to come into your home. Jesus has made it crystal clear that he is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father, no one comes to the place that is prepared except through Christ. If you have never given your life to Jesus Christ, you can do that now. He alone is the Word of God incarnate. He alone is the only name by which we can be saved. You know, you read all the people that are excluded, the liars, the cowards, the polluted. I read that. I'm like, God, that's me. I've lied. I've been a coward. I've allowed myself to be polluted. I've been an idolater. I haven't physically murdered anybody, but I certainly have harbored anger in my heart. Lord, that's me. I don't want to be excluded from your new heaven and new earth. And there is one way that you can be saved and you can be included. It is by repentance of your sin. Where you say, I don't want to be that anymore. I don't want to give in to the things that pollute me on this earth. I don't want to give in to my anger, to my hatred, to my sexual immorality. I don't want to lie to others. That's not who I want to be. God, forgive me of my sin and save me, you who are the way, the truth, and the life. And because God is so gracious and Jesus Christ was so obedient and he's so merciful, if you place your faith in him, he will forgive you and he will make you new from the inside out. Your record of sin will be nailed to the cross so that you can be made new and welcomed in to the kingdom of God, to the new heaven and the new earth. If you've never said yes to him, I want to challenge you to see the bankruptcy of our ways when we live in rebellion against the goodness of God. It's not just that the world is unjust. It's that I'm unjust. You're unjust. We do injustice to each other. It's not just that somebody lies to me. I've lied to other people. It's not just the problem is out there. The problem is right here in me. And I would argue, Scripture says, it's right there in you as well. For all have gone astray, and none are righteous apart from Christ. And yet, if you hear and can see with the eyes of your heart that your true condition before God is that you are bankrupt apart from him, that's the bad news. But the good news is that he can come and credit you righteousness because of what Christ has done. And you enter into that by faith, where you say, God, I'm no longer putting my faith in my own thinking and my own thoughts and my own ways and what this world says. I'm putting my faith in you and your word. Forgive me. I turn from this old world. I turn from this old earth. I turn from these old ways, and I want to be made new. Lord, you say you're making all things new. I want you to make me new too. And if you're saying yes to him for the very first time, I want to welcome you into the family of God. Your very next step is to be baptized. The new heaven and the new earth are a prepared place for a prepared people. Maybe you're already a Christian, but you need to grow in discipleship. I need to grow in discipleship. Maybe you do as well. And your prayer might just be, God, you're preparing a new place for a prepared people. Prepare me. Create in me a heart, and a heart that not only says that I love you, but I keep your commands. As you say, if you love me, you'll keep my commands. And Lord, I ask that this vivid picture that you give us of the new heaven and the new earth would give us a resilient and rising hope and joy for our future. And for those of you who are believers, just as God used John to share this revelation with us, I would ask that you would ask the Lord, who might you have in your life to share the good news of the hope of the new heaven and the new earth with those that you know, to invite them to come to know and to investigate and hear the goodness of who Jesus Christ is, and that he is the way to the Father, and that he's prepared a place for all who would turn to him, and that there's a prepared place for you to live forever and joy and righteousness forever. If you and I are Christians, if we really believe that, how can we keep that to ourselves? How can we not be compelled to say, who do I know, who does not yet know and has not yet heard? God, send me to them and let me be clear and courageous and humble and sharing your good news of what God has in store for them as they turn to Christ. Make it true of us, God, we ask. Use this humble little church called Christian Assembly to draw people to yourself as you draw us to you. In Jesus' name, amen.